This afternoon, we are continuing the study that we started in the life, first of Elijah. We finished that, and now we're looking at the life of Elisha. These two great prophets who are so featured in the Old Testament. So we're reading 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 today. A long chapter, but some common themes that we're going to be looking at. Let's hear the word of God. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that our servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went in from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. As she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on the rest." One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn and there to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put up there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. He said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say to her now, 'See, I have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What is then to be done for her?" Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived and bore a son about that same time. About that time, the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to his servants, "Carry him to his mother." When he had lifted him up and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap until noon. Then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. She called to her husband and said, "Send one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "All is well." And she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." She set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child, with the child?'" And she answered, "All is well." When she came to the mountain of the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me, has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my son, Lord, for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garments and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not reply, and lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother child said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself shall live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, "The child is not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. As he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked back and forth in the house, went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. When she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, where there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." One of them went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it in his lap full of wild gourds and came in, cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat. But while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, "Oh, man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. And he said, "Then bring flour." He threw it into the pot and said, "Pour out some out for the men and that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But a servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and as they ate and had some left, so they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. Read this chapter that covers several miracles of Elisha, and we're going to bring these all together because there's a common theme that we want to look at all of them. Now, Elisha was one of those figures, just like Elijah, whom miracles seem to cluster around. Biblical scholars have pointed out that you don't see miracles strewn evenly through the scriptures, but they tend to cluster at some points. The time of Moses, the time of Elijah and Elisha, the time of Christ, the early apostolic church. But here we've been looking at the life of Elijah and Elisha, but we should notice a difference between the miracles of Elijah and the miracles of Elisha. Elijah's miracles seem to focus on a demonstration of the power of God to vindicate God and to bring judgment upon unbelievers. Think of Elijah and the famous prophets of Baal. You remember that we looked at that a number of weeks ago when Elijah was taunting them and said, and they were out crying, "Oh, Baal, Baal, listen to us." And they're cutting themselves and dancing like crazy people. And Elijah pours all the water over the thing and he calls and fire comes down and licks up everything. God's demonstrating his power there. But Elisha seems to have mostly performed miracles that focused on God's gracious provision to his people. And that's what is in common with all of these miracles. And this is really one of the key passages that shows us God's gracious provision for his people through the prophet Elisha. Now, these aren't necessarily in chronological order. There's nothing in the text that says first did this, first did that, first did that. So we don't know what order these things took place. But the author of the book of Second Kings has brought them together in this chapter to show God using Elisha to relieve troubles that his people have. It's concern for the people of God of all types that links this chapter together. And Ralph Davis, probably the finest Reformed interpreter of these passages, puts it this way. He said, "It's God's triumph over death, debt, drought, and disease, and difficulty." Now, I could have had a 5-point sermon with each one of those, but I decided just to look at each miracle, and we'll just sort of weave those themes. But death, debt, drought, disease, and difficulty. First one we have is the widow and the oil. This is probably the most well-known of all of these miracles, and the one that has been most highly spiritualized. I still chuckle when my Old Testament professor was teaching us how to interpret Old Testament professor. Dr. Kaiser said, "Yeah," he said, "I was a freshman." He said, he went to Wheaton College, he said, and they brought in this deeper life speaker to speak to us at chapel. And he was waxing eloquent about how, you know, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. He said, and this passage shows us that we have to empty ourselves and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, and I was walking out, really thinking how marvelously insightful this deeper spiritual life speaker was, until some cynical senior said, yeah, look at, they went and sold the Holy Spirit at the end of the section. So it reminds us that if you fall into these kind of hyper-spiritualization, you can get yourself into some very strange ways of interpreting the scripture sometimes. So that's not how we're going to interpret. This is not a passage about how you should empty yourself as an empty vessel and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's all about God meeting a real need that this lady had. Now, it says that she was married to a son of the prophet. The sons of the prophet seems to have been these assistants to Elijah and Elisha. She had become a widow, and it says the creditor had come to take away her two children to be slaves. Some have said, well, it wasn't this opposed to the Mosaic law? Well, not if you read it carefully. There seems to have been a way that this was quite possible within certain restrictions and certain times, a limited time spans, but she was concerned. She was destitute. Her husband was gone. She didn't have what she needed from his previous income. Her two sons were going to be taken away. And Elisha says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Shut the door. Get that, what do you have left? He says, a little jar of oil. How big was it? We don't know. I get the picture in my mind, something about this big little jar of oil. He says, start pouring it. Fill up the vessels. So she fills up the vessels. A little flask of oil would be a source of divine blessing. God here, through Elisha, is using just what she had. The fact that's all she had shows how destitute she was. Yet it says God was able to prove to her that he could meet all of her needs. Then Elisha tells her, go and sell the oil. And it was more than enough to provide income that she needed to take care of her family. This is a picture of how God can take small amounts and multiply them and use them. The longest section of this chapter is this fascinating story about Elisha and the Shunammite woman. Shunammites were Gentiles, and were not necessarily Jewish people. It was an area that he went through regularly on his way to Mount Carmel, because Mount Carmel is on this little, like almost like a peninsula, that little mountain that juts out into the Mediterranean Sea, and he had to go through Gentile territory. That's why it mentions that she was a Shunammite. Now, this woman's situation is absolutely different from the previous woman. If the previous woman was destitute and had two sons and was going to have to sell them off into slavery, this woman is well off. So it points out that she seems to have had plenty of money, but the one thing she didn't have was any sons. It's fascinating that she receives a really large section of this chapter. And it's fascinating that if you compare this to what Omri, Ahab's father, receives, he gets about this much in biblical text. And Omri is all over the documents from the area. The ancient Near Eastern documents mention Omri and his great fame as a great king. The Omrid dynasty that Ahab was a part of was a great dynasty. Little tiny snippet in the scripture, because the only thing about the Amorite dynasty that you were told is how bad it was. But this Shunammite woman receives a lot of press. She had watched Elisha travel back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And she said, convinced her husband, well, he would stop there sometimes and have a meal. But she says, you know what? Let's be a bed and breakfast. Let's provide a little room for him. So up on the roof, they build a room, and it says they put in a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, which was nice accommodations for somebody in this time period. He could have privacy. He could have a room up there. She convinces her husband to do this. Elisha was grateful. And he talks to his servant Gehazi. We'll see more about Gehazi in not only in this passage, but also in the weeks ahead. And he uses Gehazi as a go-between to request to do a return favor. Did you see? Look in verse 13. Elisha says, maybe I can be put in a good word to the king or to the commander of the army. He's saying, you did this wonderful, nice thing for me. Built me this little room in your bed and breakfast. Can I do something for you? Now, Jewish tradition has always seen Gehazi as a bad guy. And as we'll see, he's got his flaws. But there's nothing explicitly in the text that hints of that here. He seems to be making a good suggestion when he says to this woman, she doesn't have any sons. Doesn't have any sons. If you want to do something nice for her, maybe you should pray, see if she gets a son. Well, Elisha does more than just simply say, I'll pray for you that you'll get a son. He makes a bold announcement. He says, well, a year from now, you're going to have a son. And can you imagine this? Apparently, the description of her is she's getting elderly, way past childbearing age. And he says to her, you're going to have a son next year. Now, the barren woman, as it's sometimes called, biblical scholars talk about the barren woman theme. And that's a common theme. You know, we have several Hannah, and we have, you know, Mary, and Elizabeth, the barren woman, and we have the barren woman theme that runs in a number of places in Scripture. But in every other case, it was a very important person in the history of the covenant people. Not necessarily this woman. It just says this was somebody that Elisha was grateful for. He was grateful for her kindness to build the little room. And he says, you're going to have a son next year. Now, she is incredulous. And as our translation, the ESV says, do not lie to you. I get the impression it's like, oh, come on. You're pulling my leg here. I don't need this. I'm an old woman. I wanted a son for years. You're telling me I'm going to have a son? Come on. I don't need that. I was just trying to do you a nice thing, and I really didn't care whether you put in a good word to the king or the commander, but don't give me this one. She's not buying it. But Elisha says no. And it says that she conceived and has a son. And when Elisha comes back the next year, she's got a bouncing baby boy. She has her son, even though she's an elderly woman who had been barren. But the account doesn't just stop with that. That would be miraculous on its own. But shortly after, when the boy has grown up, we aren't told exactly how old he is, but he's out in the field, seems to be taking part in the harvest in some way, and he dies of an unknown ailment. It says that he cried, said to his father, oh, my head, my head. We don't know exactly what it was. Most scholars have speculated as probably was some sort of sunstroke or something. We're not sure. But he dies. He dies in his mother's lap after sitting there till noon. Exactly when it happened, sometime in the morning till noon. Probably a couple hours or so. Now you can imagine the grief that this mother is facing. First of all, Elisha, she didn't believe Elisha to start with. She gets a son, and he's a little boy. That's not told exact age, but my impression, he's a little boy. He's just out there with dad in the field, and he dies of this mystery illness. So, what does she do? She says, the only person I know to turn to is Elisha. He is the bearer of the word of God. That's why I built the little room for him. I'm going to turn to him. Now, the story is interesting when she turns to her husband and says, I got to go get Elisha. And her husband seems to be rather dim-witted here. And he says, basically, what do you need a prophet for? It's not a religious holiday.
as if to say, you only need prophets like there's a religious holiday. So you could put it today like somebody, I think I get the minister. Why? Is it Christmas or Easter? that's the picture you get here. You know, it's not a religious holiday. What in the world do you need what do you need a preacher for? It's not a religious holiday. That's what her husband said. But she says, no, I'm going to get him. And she tells her servant, hey, don't slacken the pace. We're going to hightail it down there. We're going to go find Elisha. She went quickly. And lo and behold, she meets Gehazi, and who says, there comes the Shunammite. And Elisha tells him, go meet her, and says, is everything well with you? And she answers, all is well. But when she gets there, she gets hold of his feet. Now, Gehazi seems to be lacking in some compassion here, but Elisha clearly demonstrates it. But it's interesting that he is also clueless as what's going on. Because he said, it has been hidden with me. Let her alone, she's in deep distress, but he says, the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me what her distress was. By the way, this shows that this isn't just a fairy tale or an old folk tale that was made up, because if you're making an old folk tale, you wouldn't have a prophet like Elisha be clueless as to what was going on. But the woman pours out her heart to Elisha and says, basically, we aren't told exact words, but basically we can read between the lines. She's saying, you had promised me a son. The Lord gave me a son through your promise. Now the Lord has taken him away. What am I to do? So Elisha first sends Gehazi, tells him to go and lay his staff. Nothing happens. The woman simply clings all the tighter to Elisha as her only source of hope. So Elisha goes and prays in a very interesting prayer. It says he prayed, and it was an extended time of prayer, because he says he laid, it says, mouth to mouth, face, head to head, face to face. In other words, he lays exactly on the boy, which shows the boy was old enough for Elisha to do this. We don't know how much difference in age there was, but he was big enough. So she had had this son for a few years, which meant that Elisha had been coming and going for several years here. The boy was revived, much to the delight of the woman. God uses Elisha to demonstrate, through this miracle of resuscitation, the fact that God cared for this woman who was taking care of the prophet. And the last two miracles that this chapter deals with are food problems. Two problems. One was the quality of the food, and the other was the quantity of the food. Food was often a problem in the Elijah and Elisha narratives. And the setting for the first one, and for both of them actually, is a time of famine, which oftentimes was the judgment of the Lord upon the people of Israel. The first problem is when it's famine, and Elisha tells the sons of the prophets to gather gourds and make some sort of stew. The only hope that they have is to go out and collect wild gourds, put them in the stew. Again, Ralph Davis has a wonderful title chapter on this in his commentary on this. He calls it The Peril of Church Suppers. I like that, The Peril of Church Suppers, with the problem in the stew. Now, we aren't given a lot of details, but scholars have done some digging and looked at the area where this, and they've said it's probably that there was this gourd that they were talking about was a small melon that they didn't know what it was, apparently. This wasn't real bright on their part, but they were hungry, and they thought, looks edible, let's try it. But this small melon has strong laxative qualities. So the problem they were having was really upset stomachs. That seems to be the problem. So when they say there's death in the pot, what they're saying is, oh boy, this is a euphemism for saying this is potent stuff that we're eating here. And it doesn't. That's why it's a death in the pot. You notice it doesn't say anything about them dying, but that was their way of describing it. This is so bad, it's like we're dying. So what does Elisha do? He throws some flour in there. Now, some people have said, well, this is just saying he knows an old tale that if you get this, put a little flour in, it'll counteract the laxative qualities. Possible, but not likely. I think it's a visible demonstration of a visible word, which God, Elisha is saying, I'm the prophet, I'm the bearer of God's word, I'm going to fix this problem with this potent stew that's messing up your gut. Again, it's showing provision for the people of God. The last part shows an unnamed man bringing the first fruits to the sons of the prophets. The people needed food, and it says he gave it to the sons of the prophets. Now, the priests were supposed to be the first people to get the first fruits, but the priests may have been so corrupted during this time that this man thought, well, the sons of the prophets are the religious people that are more likely to deserve the first fruits, that they stood as substitutes for the priests. But his servant gives the same answer. Is this Gehazi? We don't know, but we can probably guess it is, because he seems to always be opening his mouth and saying things that are a problem. He says, just same answer, the disciples in the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. Yeah, got a little bit here, but look at all of us. What in the world is that going to be? But it shows us that God multiplied this. It says, give them to the men that they may eat. So thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So they set it before them, and they all ate and had some left. Just like the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, there was some sort of multiplication of the food. So all of the sons of the prophets were fed. Now, to bring these all together, to see the theme, the common theme that is running through all of these miracles, is we see God providing for several different portions of his people and in several different ways. Miracles that flow from using small resources that were available to undoing near disasters, to give what is not expected. Matter of fact, we can say totally unexpected. Yet we should notice, of course, that the Lord doesn't relieve them from all their sadness. There's still sadness. The first woman nearly had to sell her son into slavery to pay her debts. The second woman actually lost her son and had to go through the grieving process. And the men around the pot may have had some pretty temporary but severe belly aches from the gourd, the melon that was thrown into the pots. Yet in each case, we see God ultimately meeting each need. And this teaches us that we can trust him to do so for us, all the while realizing it isn't necessarily going to mean he's going to shield us from pain and suffering. The men with the belly aches still got belly aches. The woman still lost her son. The woman who was thinking she was going to have to sell her sons into slavery still had to deal with the turmoil of going through that. But the more we act in faith and the more we believe the word of God, we should see the more our faith should be strengthened. God uses servants, but ultimately our trust must be in him alone, because sometimes God's servants will let us down, or sometimes they will be like Elisha, who simply said in one case, I don't have a clue. I'm not sure. Elisha was not inerrant. He was used to bring the word of God, but here he says, I don't know. Yet each of us can turn to the Lord in prayer and trust that he will meet our needs. That's what the whole theme of this chapter is. In various and different situations, we can trust the Lord to meet our needs. He gave us Christ, as we read this morning. If he gave us Christ, can't we believe that he will give us all things? And we see some of the all things that the Lord is giving in different situations, different people, different needs, but God is giving all things. The Lord's word is more certain than the outward appearances that on the surface seem to lead people to despair. Well, let's pray.